Our scripture reading this morning is found in 1 Samuel chapter 1. We'll read that whole chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Our text is summarized in the last two verses. Really, we treat that whole account. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath-im-Zophim of the Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters, portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. And then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, that after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him, only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text we consider are those last two verses of the chapter. But again, taking into account the whole of that history, verse 27 and 28, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the church that loves Jesus Christ and that loves His kingdom is a church that will pray for children and will consecrate her children to the service of God. It's true that Christ will build His kingdom. He will certainly establish His kingdom. And Christ does not need our help, if you want to use that word. Christ does not need our help to establish His kingdom. But the reality that Christ is the one who causes His kingdom to come . The reality is that Christ uses the work of His people. He Himself works that work in us, and He uses the work of His people so that He causes His kingdom to come in the way of our prayers for children. He causes His kingdom to come in the way of our consecrating them to the service of God. He causes His kingdom to come by bringing forth in the church covenant seed. Yes, it is Christ's work. 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel are books that also show forth the truth that the building of the kingdom and the establishing of the kingdom is God's work. These two books give an account of how God provided a king in Israel. 1 and 2 Samuel follow the time of the judges, and children will remember that in the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, but God, in His covenant faithfulness, would provide a king for Israel. God, in His covenant faithfulness, would establish His kingdom. And so what we find in 1 and 2 Samuel is God's work of grace among His people to establish that kingdom. And one part of establishing that kingdom was first to bring forth a prophet, which prophet would then anoint the king that God would provide for Israel. First, God would provide them with a king of their own desiring. God would provide King Saul, but then He would provide a king after His own heart in King David. All of that, of course, points to the kingdom of Christ. David, the king that God would provide, is pointing to God's work of giving Jesus Christ to establish His kingdom. Now we see, in the circumstances of our chapter, God's work of grace in the life of Hannah and Elkanah, and also of Samuel. And as a result of God's gracious work in His church, Hannah asked for a son. Satan opposed that request, but God granted her request. And when the time came, God by His grace also worked in Hannah's heart that she consecrated that son to the service of God. So we want to treat that text under the theme, a child asked of and consecrated to God. A child asked of and consecrated to God. Let's note in the first place that prayer that Hannah uttered, in which she included her vow. Secondly, the opposition that she experienced. And lastly, the answer that God gave to her prayer. Have you ever noticed that God uses affliction as a means to teach us to pray? We find that in our text. Find that in this chapter. God used affliction to drive Hannah to pray to Him. In our own lives, we might think we have everything under control. Things seem to be going smoothly. We have stable jobs. Our families and our marriages may seem to be in order. We have health. And then we may become self-reliant. We think that we can provide all of these things for ourselves. We forget that we need God. We need His grace every moment of every day. We forget that we need to pray. So God uses affliction to teach us to pray. We find that in the case of Hannah. God used her affliction to drive her to prayer. Her affliction is especially evident in the fact that Elkanah's other wife, Peninnah, has multiple children, both sons and daughters, and Hannah has no children. That in itself was a difficult thing for one who was married in Israel, who had a husband but no children. That's because bringing forth children was tied to covenant blessings in those days. Having children was part of the perpetuation of the covenant. God's people knew of God's promise to Abraham. God had said to Abraham, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." God's people knew that God used the bringing forth of children in their generations for the service of His covenant. That would have made it difficult then for Hannah, knowing that without son or daughter, she was not being used by God in that way. And maybe it was also the case that with the promise of the Messiah, it was always a possibility for a mother in Israel to be used by God to bring forth the promised seed. I say that in the first place made it difficult for Hannah without child. But what made it even more difficult for Hannah in her circumstances was the fact that she was barren and Peninnah had many children and was an adversary to Hannah. Probably it was something like this at the yearly feast. Elkanah would give a portion to Peninnah and her children, and then Elkanah would give a worthy portion, a double portion, to Hannah. And that would make Peninnah jealous that Hannah, the other wife, was getting a double portion when Hannah had no children. So Peninnah would serve as the adversary. She would accuse Hannah. She would say to Hannah, "You have no children because the Lord is withholding children." And then the implication was, "You, Hannah, are being punished by God. That's why God is not giving you children, because you are unworthy. You are a sinner. You are wicked. That's why God has shut up your womb." And this went on year after year. The chapter tells of going up year after year, and this went on and on. Sometimes that happens with us too. God sends affliction year after year, and we might fret, and we might grieve, and we might weep, forgetting that God has good purposes in sending that affliction. And one of the purposes in sending affliction, one of the many good purposes, is that afflictions teach us to pray. Affliction would be used by God to teach Hannah to pray. Through those years of affliction, God would teach Hannah to pray, not only as regards the habit of prayer, that she would pray more often, and that's the case in our lives as well. When God sends affliction, we learn to pray more often, but also God uses affliction to teach us how to pray. God sends affliction, and that affliction changes the content of our prayers. So that not only do we learn to pray more often, and we all can learn to pray more often, but also God uses that affliction to change the content of our prayers. We see that in the case of Hannah. It's not recorded for us how she prayed, but she was a child of God. No doubt she prayed. And we don't read of her prayers before the prayer that she made in this chapter where she vowed to God, but probably her prayers were something like this. Before she learned to pray this way, maybe she prayed, "Lord, please give me children. Period. Or, "Lord, please help Penina to stop persecuting me. Or, grant to Elkanah that he would deal with Penina, who is my adversary." And it wouldn't necessarily be wrong to pray those things. But you notice, those requests are not particularly God-centered. When God sends affliction, He teaches us how to pray so that our prayers become more God-centered. That was God's grace at work through those afflictions, year after year in the life of Hannah, to teach her how to pray. What does grace teach us to pray? How is it that grace affects the content of our prayers? Grace teaches us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name." God-centered. Grace teaches us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." Not my kingdom, not my desires, but thy kingdom come. And grace teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God used affliction in Hannah's life, as He uses affliction in our own lives, to drive us to prayer, to pray more often, and to pray prayers that are God-centered, to pray for those things that serve for the glory of God, to pray for those things that serve the coming of His kingdom and the doing of His will. I say that's what you find after those years of affliction, which God used to mold Hannah's prayer. No doubt, Hannah still had the old man of sin. She still struggled with that sinful nature. She had to do battle against that sinful nature. But through that affliction, God led her to pray for a son. Not just a son to serve herself. Not just a son so that she would be able to answer back against Penina, but a son who would serve in the kingdom That's what her vow was all about. In chapter 1, in verse 11 of our chapter, we read of her prayer, and in her prayer, this vow, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget Thine handmaid, but will give unto Thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. That affliction that Hannah experienced is what led to that particular prayer. In the first place, when Hannah prays this prayer and makes this vow, she sees that Jehovah is the Lord of hosts. She sees that and acknowledges that God is the God who is sovereign over all the armies of heaven and over all the inhabitants of the earth. He is Jehovah of hosts, all the hosts of the creation are under His sovereign rule, including Penina. The Lord is sovereign over her, and including the giving of children, whether she has a child or not, is under the sovereign control of the Lord of hosts. By God's grace, Hannah came to see that about herself and about her circumstances, that God was absolutely sovereign over her circumstances. And as the sovereign one, the Lord of hosts, it is to Him that Hannah prays. It is to Him that Hannah makes this vow. If Thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of Thine handmaid. And that's another striking feature of her prayer. When she prays to Jehovah of hosts, the sovereign God, she also puts herself under Him. She submits herself to this sovereign God because she calls herself Thine handmaid. She sees herself as the servant of God. Three times she calls herself Thine handmaid, submitting herself to the will of God, because she understands now, by God's grace, this is not about serving myself, it's about serving the Lord of hosts. And then lastly, she seeks a son. She seeks a son from the Lord of hosts, and she seeks a son who would also submit himself to such a God, a son whom she would consecrate to God. She says, then, if Thou wilt grant this, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. The idea is, I will give him to the Lord as a Nazarite. No razor would come upon his head. That was what one of the things that was involved in a Nazarite vow. And Hannah says, I will consecrate him as a Nazarite to serve the Lord. Beloved, when God works in the church and in our families, He works in us so that we pray not to serve ourselves, but to serve Him. We pray for children, not that those children will serve our own desires, but we pray that those children would grow up and serve God in His kingdom, however He is pleased to use them. We mustn't be surprised, however, when Satan and the world and our own sinful flesh oppose that desire that God works in our heart. We mustn't be surprised that Satan opposes that prayer that Hannah would make and the prayers that we make. We find that in the case of Hannah, we see that opposition in the first place from Penina. Penina was Hannah's adversary. It ought to have been that someone in the same covenant community, part of the same church, ought to have encouraged Hannah, ought to have built up Hannah and her faith. Penina didn't do that. Penina was the adversary. Penina discouraged Hannah and cut her down. Not surprising that when God's institution of marriage is not held up the way it ought to be, that there is trouble. God instituted marriage to be between one man and one woman. And you find invariably in Scripture when there is more than one wife, that there was always trouble. Penina opposed Hannah. But not only Penina. When Hannah made her prayer to God, the devil also sought to use Eli to oppose Hannah's prayer. Hannah was praying, earnestly praying to God. So earnest was her prayer that her lips were moving, but there was no sound coming out. And Eli sees her praying and he thinks to himself, she looks like she's drunk. And he comes up to her and rebukes her. How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Eli judged her uncharitably. He judged her rashly. And maybe it was the case then. The church was in sad shape in those days. We see that in the priesthood of Hophni and Phinehas. Probably it was the case that Eli was familiar with what drunkenness looked like. Maybe it was the case there were those who came to the tabernacle and those who were drunken. And so, when Eli sees these things, he says, well, this is consistent with one who is drunken. Her lips are moving and no words are coming out. He assumes the worst. When in fact, the very opposite was the truth. She was making a beautiful and a godly prayer. And he makes it out to be the exact opposite. How sad that in the covenant community, in the Church of Jesus Christ, there are those who judge rashly. Something that is godly is turned around and made to be a horrible sin. We're not immune from that sort of thing, are we, in our own churches? What's so striking about this, beloved, is that Hannah, in her godly and beautiful prayer, had vowed that she would give her son to the service of God. She had vowed to give her son to serve under Eli. She had vowed to bring her son to serve in the temple, and that service would be under this man. She makes her beautiful vow in her prayer, and what should Eli do but come up and accuse her of being a drunkard? The temptation, beloved, in that exact circumstance, after vowing to bring her son to serve under Eli, the temptation would be, maybe I don't want to bring my son to serve in the tabernacle, not under this man. Is that not the temptation for us as well, beloved? We see weakness in the church. We see sinfulness in the church. And the temptation is to give up on serving in the church. The temptation is to isolate ourselves. And maybe the temptation, too, is to think to ourselves, maybe we don't want our sons serving in the church after all, when there are so many difficulties and weaknesses in the church. But God is gracious. God gives grace to Hannah, as He also gives grace to us to remain steadfast, to say, no, I know there are weaknesses, I know there are sins in the church, but I still desire to seek the kingdom of God, even in the face of that opposition of the devil. The devil seeks to use all those things so that we would give up on the service of our God. Hannah shows that grace because her answer is not the natural answer. Notice how even though she is so abused, you could say, by Eli, by his words, she answers him respectfully. Verse 15, Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord. Still calls him my Lord. And then she gives a respectful explanation. She defends herself. Explains why it is she prayed the way she did. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Do you pray for grace, beloved? When you see weakness and sinfulness in the church, do you pray for grace so that we don't answer others rashly as they have rashly judged us? Thankfully, when Hannah graciously answers the way she did, Eli saw the error of his way. And he sends her home in peace. He makes amends. Shows by his change of demeanor, shows his sorrow for the way he accused her. Verse 17, he says, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." You have asked a glorious thing. May God grant that to you. Sends her home in peace. Though we see weakness and sinfulness in the church, though the devil seeks to use that to oppose our commitment to seek the good of Christ's kingdom, God gives grace, and we ought to pray for grace to remain steadfast in seeking the good of His kingdom, knowing that the Lord of hosts is sovereign over His church. He will care for His church. We pray that we would receive children and that they would be consecrated to God. And those prayers that we utter in faith, though they are opposed by the devil and the world and our old sinful flesh, God answers those prayers. What a wonderful encouragement to know that God answers those prayers. Jesus says, "Ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Not that God always answers our prayers, beloved, the way that we would like, but He hears our prayers, and He answers our prayers. In Hannah's case, she prayed for a son who would be able to serve the cause of the kingdom of God. She prayed for a son who would bring glory to God. God heard that prayer, and He answered it by giving her a son. Verse 20, "Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about, after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." She named her son Samuel in order to acknowledge that God heard her prayers. Literally, the name Samuel means heard of God. God hears the prayers of His people. He doesn't hear and answer our prayers, beloved, because we earn it. He doesn't hear and answer our prayers because our prayers are good enough or sincere enough. But He hears and answers our prayers always for Christ's sake. So it was with Hannah. God looked upon her in favor, granted His grace to her for Christ's sake. That's always the case with all of His people. God granted grace to Hannah. Her name means grace, and God looked upon her in grace. And He gave her a son. Gave her a son that she prayed for, a son that would serve the cause of the kingdom of God. That's the first way that God answered her prayers. He gave her a son. The second way that God answered Hannah's prayer for a son was that God continued to give grace both to her and to Samuel. It's not the case that God simply grants a son to her in answer to her request and then now leaves it all to her wisdom and her strength to raise Samuel in the way that she should. No, God gives continued grace in the church and in covenant families. He gave continued grace to Hannah. Giving her wisdom. Giving her strength to train and instruct Samuel. And so it is with us too. We pray for children in the church, but not just that God gives us children. That's a wonderful gift. But we pray that God would give continued grace, that He would work in the hearts of us as parents and in the hearts of our children, that they would grow up to be those who also have that desire to serve God in His kingdom. And God gave continued grace to Hannah in this way too. When the time came, she didn't want to continue holding on to her son, but she was willing to give him up. Even to serve under Eli. She was ready and willing to give up her son for the cause of the kingdom. We see that grace when Samuel was weaned from his mother. She brought him to the tabernacle. And she kept her vow. She says, when she brings Samuel to the tabernacle, "Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord." She recounts the history in verse 27. "For this child I prayed, and Jehovah hath given me my petition. which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Hannah thankfully acknowledges, this son was given to me by God. I asked for a son, and the Lord gave me a son. And now she is returning this son to God. That's the idea of the word that's used when she says, therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. The idea is not, I'm going to lend him for a short amount of time and then ask him back again. No. The idea is, I am giving him to the Lord. I am consecrating him to the service of the Lord. That was God's grace in Hannah's heart. A work of God's grace that caused her to see, Samuel ultimately is not my son, but has merely been entrusted to me for a time. Now I give him back. And is that not the case, beloved, with our own children? God gives them to us, not because we ourselves own them, but they are entrusted to us to bring them up in God's ways, entrusted to us so that we will also consecrate them to the service of God, giving them back to Him. God answered Hannah's prayer, and the vow she made, working in Hannah's heart, so that she would consecrate Samuel to the service of God. But God also worked in Samuel's heart. By God's grace, Samuel grew spiritually. By God's grace, when Hannah took him to the tabernacle, he was willing to stay with Eli. It was that same grace of God that caused Samuel to be a willing Nazarite, totally consecrated to the service of the kingdom. We see that especially at the end of the chapter, and we'll obviously in the rest of the book as well. But at the very end of the chapter, when Hannah brings Samuel to the tabernacle, she proclaims that he shall be lent to the Lord as long as he liveth. And then we read this about Samuel, and he worshipped the Lord there. That was Samuel's response. As Hannah had raised him, as she had prayed for him, and now brings him to the temple and consecrates him to God, what is Samuel's response? He worships. And he worshiped the Lord there. God answered Hannah's prayer of faith in a wonderful way. We want the same thing to be given to the little Samuel who is baptized today. We want God to give grace to you as parents, and also to little Samuel. We want God to give grace to all of us as parents and to all of our children, that they would be consecrated to the service of God. May we then be those who pray for that. Pray to the Lord of hosts, knowing that He sovereignly rules, and that He will answer those prayers. He hears and answers the prayers of His people. May that be our prayer. Give us children who will grow up to serve Thee. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for covenant children. We give Thee thanks that Thou dost gather Thy church in the sphere of the covenant from among our children. Grant, Father, that our children would be Thy children indeed. May they be drawn to Thee by Thy powerful grace, that they might grow up to serve Thee however and wherever Thou dost call them. May it be so, for Thy name's sake. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.